This morning, turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. A couple of things I wanted to mention that I failed to mention during the announcements is number one is that this past week, Joe Gordon was able to contact the power company. And I had done so, I guess, well, over a year ago about the lights. And they had told me that they didn't maintain those anymore, the parking lot lights. But that was not true. And apparently he talked to the right people and they fixed the one in the back. And they also added a light on the pole out here in the field. So next year for the conference, we'll have light out there. It wasn't too light. After all, you know, light is the absence of darkness. So we want light in our outdoor area there. And it's less than $10 a month for them to put those in and maintain them. I think we ought to just string them all the way around. No, I appreciate Joe doing that. He's always on top of things and takes care of those things. And I appreciate that. As he did with the insurance. And Mark mentioned this morning that Ruth had put a battery in the clock back there. And Mark made sure it was set correctly because it was about 3 minutes slow. And he wanted to be sure I got done on time. So it's good to have people looking out for you, you know, and monitoring my timeliness. So seriously, I appreciate all the help for everything. All right, Colossians chapter 3. I want to read just a few verses here. And I guess if I were going to give a title to this message, it would be Christ, Our Life. Christ, Our Life. In Colossians 3, I tell you what, back up to chapter 2 and look in verse 20. Paul says, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances?" Good question. Then he identifies some of those. "Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." Now, in those verses, you have a real good picture of the bondage generally that religion genders in the life of individuals, because most of the time it's about do's and don'ts. And it's about touch not, taste not, handle not, putting people under ordinances and laws and restrictions. Yet Paul says these things are all going to perish because they're after the commandments and doctrines of men. Then notice chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "If ye then be risen with Christ," and really the question there is not like there's a possibility you're not, you understand. It's like because you're risen with Christ. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." Now the verse is a great verse that we use many times, or verse 4 is a great verse that we use many times in relation to talking about the rapture, the catching away, and so forth. As a matter of fact, hold on here and go back to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We're coming back to Colossians, but in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 17. In Philippians 3:17, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Now, notice in both passages, the last part of chapter 2 we read, the first part of chapter 3, Paul is addressing earthly things that people put stock in. Ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not. He says there in verse 19, "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things." Now, I believe also you could extend that out in relation to the fact that where is it that people today believe They're going to reside eternally. Someday they're going to be in the kingdom here on earth. They believe we're under the kingdom program and so forth. Well, Paul says in verse 20, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even subdue all things unto himself." Our conversation is in heaven. Now go back to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Now I know that many times as a young man I heard that taught, and the idea was that you ought to love the things that God loves, and you should. But to setting your affection on things above always was preached as, you know, like don't go to movies, don't dance, don't do all the, it was the do's and don'ts. Well, obviously you can make an application to many of those things, but if you read the whole thing in context, starting back in verse 20, the idea is don't set your affection on a religion that tells you that there are things that you need to refrain from in order to be acceptable to God Almighty. Or don't be involved in a religion that tells you there's things you must do in your flesh to be acceptable to God Almighty, as there was under the law. Set your affection on things above, where Christ is at the right hand of God. Why? You're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now verse 4, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." Now, Christ is then our life. Christ is our salvation life. Christ is our eternal life. And if Christ is our life, and Christ lives in us, where he does reside there. Paul said, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's not of Christ. Then there are certain things that should be true in the life of the believer. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Christ, our life. You see, if Christ is our life and our life is here with Christ in God, then certain things should be true in our life. And so I want to look at some of those things today. First of all, I believe if Christ is our life, then we should seek to do the will of Christ. It is God's will that all men be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, I find that Jesus Christ himself, his great desire as a man in the flesh, the man Christ Jesus, was not to do his own will, but to do the will of the Father. Go back to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Now, I am in no way saying that we should emulate the physical things that Christ did on earth. I get amused at these bumper stickers like, "My boss is a Jewish carpenter." Or, you know, WWJD, "What would Jesus do?" Me, the more important is what did Jesus do? But I want you to show you that even Christ himself, according to the word of God, his concern, his desire was to do not his will, but that of the Father. In John 4, verse 34, Jesus said unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." There was work that Jesus Christ was sent to do. Look over in chapter 5. In John chapter 5, in verse 30. "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I see not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." Now I believe that Jesus Christ, in his earthly being, in the beginning was the Word, was with God, and the Word was God. But the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In that fleshly being, it would appear to me from the verses I read in the book of John that Jesus Christ, in that earthly being, became totally dependent upon the Father. And you know what? That's exactly what God desires of us today. We walk by faith, not by sight. The Bible talks about the faith of Jesus Christ. And the faith of Jesus Christ has to do with the fact that Jesus Christ went to the cross believing that God would raise him from the dead. It is His will. And in Matthew 26, He prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Now that prayer, you ought to read it sometime. Let's just turn over there. Matthew 26. If there's any, I don't know of any other place that would better demonstrate that Jesus Christ's will, He had His own will as an individual. How do we know that? Notice what He said. In Matthew 26, verse 38. "Then saith He unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And He went a little farther and fell on His face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." Well, then I ask you, was Jesus Christ's will the same as the Father's at that point? It must not have been. He said, "Not as I will." You know what Jesus Christ in His earthly being, what His will was, that there would be another way. That God would be able to provide salvation for the world without Him going to the cross. But He said, "Not as I will, but as Thou wilt." And when He prayed that prayer, He was asking God, He said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, I'm willing to do Your will." Now, to me, that is a great picture of Christ and His humiliation and His submission to the Father. And I believe when God talks to us about doing His will, that we should always remember that the very Son of God, who stepped down from heaven's glory, submitted Himself to the will of the Father and desires for us to do the same thing. Notice what Paul says over in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, Christ our life. Well, if Christ is our life, then our desire should be to do the will of Christ, to do God's will. And we can find what God's will is in His Word. It is not some mysterious, deep, and dark secret, as is many times portrayed by people. I've mentioned to you many times how that as a young person, that's the way it was portrayed. That you need to pray that God would show you His will. And fasting and prayer and desiring for God to show you His will. And I did that as a young person. And I did what I thought was the will of God. And then I came to understand later on that God's will is not difficult to find out. You know what's difficult is doing it. It's not hard to find it. I mean, you think God hid His will away somewhere in some deep, dark, hidden place and we got to go there and find it? No, He gave it to us in His Word, folks. Paul said, "We have the mind of Christ." You understand that? We have the mind of Christ. Well, don't you expect that God, that His will would be manifested in His mind? In Colossians 1 verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Why? "That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Well, where do we find the knowledge of God? Where do we have the knowledge of God today? In His Word. How do we increase in that? By studying, by learning, by reading, by instruction. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You see, there's millions of people today that believe they're doing the will of God. But if you're not obeying God's Word according to that which was given unto us, I mean, if you're over there camped out in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you're trying to live that today, you might be thinking you're doing the will of God, and that was the will of God in time past, but not for today. Think about the millions of people today that are trying to fulfill the Great Commission. Well, that's not our commission, folks. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Sure, we're to do that, baptizing them that believe. But he also said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And there's not a person on the face of the earth that's doing all things that Christ commanded them to do. If they were, they wouldn't be driving around in automobiles, living in houses, and working jobs. They would bring it and lay it at the apostles' feet and have all things common. That's what Christ taught. That's what the early church did at Jerusalem in the book of Acts. You see, people pick and choose. We have the will of God, and we know the will of God by the Word of God. Look over in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, we've just been covering these verses on Sunday night. Ephesians 5:15, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Look over in chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the things of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of God, doing the will of God from the heart. That's what God's will is for us, is to do His will. Notice what Paul said over in Philippians chapter 1. Mark was over there this morning, and notice he was talking about Paul and there in prison, a great lesson, and I certainly enjoyed it. But notice what he said there in verse 20. Philippians 1, verse 20. He said, according to my earnest expectation, he's talking about those that had preached the gospel, some in contention, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now I want to ask you something this morning. How is it the Bible says, Christ who is our life? Well, how is Christ's life magnified in our body? You ever stop thinking about that? I know as a young person, I was taught, you know, it was by the deeds that you do. You love one another, you give, you show charity, and that kind of thing. Well, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. You know, it was a real revelation of sorts to me when I came to understand that there's really not any fleshly work that you can look at an individual and know for a certainty that they are saved. And people need to get a grasp on that. Because you hear a lot today about being a fruit inspector. By their fruits you shall know them. Well, I want you to stop and think. Can somebody here, or maybe on the internet, if you can, text Billy. He'll read it out loud. Can somebody tell me any physical work that you could see in an individual that would guarantee that they're saved? I can't think of a one. Say, well, they give their money. Come on. Some of the wealthiest religions in the world are those that teach that a person has to work for their salvation. Well, giving their money won't do. Well, they're charitable. Well, the salvation is very charitable, but you ever ask them what they believe about salvation? Say, well, you have to love people. Love is the manifestation of salvation. Listen, there's a lot of lost people that are a lot more loving than saved people are. Well, then what is Paul talking about? The life of Christ being manifest in our body. Well, notice what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. He said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed.
always, now notice what he says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. How is it that people today could bear about in their body the dying of the Lord Jesus? I mean, there was a fellow here in town years ago that used to carry a cross around. You know, I remember him. He has a huge, big old wooden cross. And he would come downtown and he would walk the streets of downtown Chattanooga with this huge cross over his shoulder. And he had some kind of sign attached to it. And he wore a big old white robe and he had a beard. And when we would go to lunch downtown, sometime we would pass him. And one day we did, and I was with my boss. And as he was going down the street over there, he's tugging this cross. And you look back there, and he had wheels attached to the base of it. And my boss said, he's cheating. He said, you reckon Jesus had wheels attached to the cross that he bore? I said, I don't think so. But you see, that fellow was trying to portray a picture of Jesus and the cross in his fleshly body. Well, how is it that you would bear about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus? Let's read on. Verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. You know how I believe that you bear about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus? Is to tell people about the dying of the Lord Jesus. You open your mouth and you make manifest. You see, there's not anything you can do in your flesh that would make a person know that Christ died on the cross. Now, you know, that guy that tugged that cross along, I always wondered why he didn't let somebody sit up in the ground and then nail him to it. I mean, if you want to get right down to it, that would be a picture of what Christ did. But that's going a little far, isn't it? No, you don't have to do that, folks. You bear the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ in your flesh by opening your mouth and telling people that Jesus Christ died for their sins. That's what Paul was not doing. That's how he was making manifest Christ in his body. You see, you think people looking at the life of Paul could see the life of Jesus Christ in his life? Well, he suffered, but there were others that were suffering for their pagan gods. Why, in the Old Testament, they were those that were offering sacrifices, but there were others that were offering their children as sacrifices to Molech. Well, they were much more devout and sincere. Come think about this. These people are offering their very children to God, not just an animal. These people were serious about their religion. They had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You see, if we're going to manifest the life of Jesus, as Mark was talking about this morning, Paul is there in prison, and he desires that the gospel would be preached, whether in pretense or in truth. He wanted that preached. That's what we're here for, folks, is to declare unto people the good news, how that Christ died for our sins, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day. That's where the will of God starts. You see, we're looking, so many times the people are looking for some great and glorious thing to do that would somehow be a magnificent ministry for Christ when you've got one right where you are. Mark was talking about his relatives that were in hospitals and so on. I was thinking about Joyce and Jim during her experience. I don't believe for a moment that God caused those things to happen to those people to bring about an opportunity to us. But things happen in life, and when you find yourself in that position, you have an opportunity and you can either take it or miss it. Open your mouth and make known. Obey the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because they're what we have to operate on. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul said to the Thessalonians, he said, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but it as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe." What was working in them? The word of God. How was it working? It was working effectually. You know what that means? The word of God had an effect on them. What kind of effect has the word of God had upon you and me and those that believe? Is it just a fire escape from hell, a ticket to heaven? Or do we understand and realize the ministry that we received of the Lord Jesus is like that of the Apostle Paul, to testify the gospel of the grace of God? That's what God desires for us to do. That's God's will for us. That's why we are to acknowledge that Christ is our life. He's our resurrection life. He's our salvation life. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Again, you've got to understand, where are the words of life today in this dispensation? Are they in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Are they in Hebrews through Revelation? I talked about in our Bible conference about how that the gospel of Paul is separate and distinct from that of Peter, James, John. I think that's an important doctrine. I think it's very important. And I think when you mix those doctrines, it is totally confusing. There was a man here at our conference. He got very upset at me about that. Did the terrible thing of unfriending me on Facebook. How will I ever make it? He didn't sit down and talk to me about it. You know, whatever happened to just common courtesy of just discussing things, rather than making accusations and all that kind of stuff? Well, the fact is that it's important that we acknowledge and understand the words of Christ to us. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:3, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing." Well, where would we find then the words of our Lord Jesus Christ for today? The ones given to Paul. That's what Paul's referencing here. "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord." You see, people say, "Well, you put more stock in the words of Paul than you do the words of Christ." Listen, folks, the words of Paul are the words of Christ. And they're the words of Christ for us today in this dispensation, this present age. Peter was the rock for Israel, and the writings of Peter and James and John were to Israel. James starts out the book to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. You know what happens if you don't acknowledge that? Confusion. I was part of all that confusion. I'm certainly not going about to go back into it. The greatest thing I ever saw besides my salvation was the Word of God, right and divided, and the dispensational truth of the Word of God, so that I know how today I am to function in this world. Christ is my life. People make, you know, a lot of things, talk about such and such being their life. Well, Christ is our life. Christ is our life. "Be risen Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Seek that which Christ sought. Well, you know what Christ sought? He didn't seek his own glory. He sought to do the will of the Father. Notice in Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1. I'll get there in a second. I actually haven't forgotten where Galatians is. Just had a brief memory lapse there. Galatians chapter 1. Verse Verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? That's a good question. Do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? You see, it's very easy for people to compromise the message of grace to please those that they're associated closely with, or those people that they like better than others, and so forth. That's a great temptation. But it's pretty obvious that I haven't been very successful at pleasing men. Do you know why? I haven't really tried. I don't try to make people mad or angry. But come on, listen, folks, if you believe something, stand for what you believe. Paul said, do I persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be what? The servant of Christ. Christ is our life. Then we should seek to please Him and do His will and seek that which He sought, not His own glory. You see, the problem today is that in religion, so much of that's about self-glorification. Building of monuments and big buildings and magnificent structures and all the things that go along with that, and reputation and buying jet airplanes to fly around the country. And it's all about prosperity and making money and that kind of thing. Well, it's interesting that you never find one individual in the Bible that was doing God's will that ever prospered as the world would view it prospering. Jesus Christ said, the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. Where did Paul's life end up? In prison, in chains, bound, probably with the rats running across his feet and everything else. Well, he wrote to Timothy and said, bring the coat with me, the cloak with you, Timothy, when you come see me. He didn't even have a coat to put on, folks. All of those that lived for Christ died a martyr's death, as did many others there in the first century. There was no glorification in that. Well, that's where the glory is today, you see, in that which people do and which people are in the flesh. So if Christ is our life, we should seek to serve Christ, and we should seek to have the affections of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ in Matthew 4, turn back there for a moment. In Matthew 4, Jesus Christ was offered a lot of things by Satan. People have questioned this as to whether or not this was a legitimate offer. I say it was, because the Bible said Jesus Christ was tempted in all points as we are. And I don't think if Satan had not had these things to offer legitimately, there wouldn't have been any temptation. Because certainly Christ would have known that. But in Matthew chapter 4, if you look there in verse 1, then was Jesus led up in the Spirit unto the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Keep that in mind in light of what we just read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If any man consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ are the words of God. The words of God through the Lord Jesus Christ were given to us through the Apostle Paul. Verse 5, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written, again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kings of this world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. What was Christ's desire? It was to serve His Heavenly Father. He said, "Get thee behind, get thee hence, Satan. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." You see, as I said in relation to the situation I mentioned a moment ago, the one thing that never ceases to amaze me is the sinfulness of mankind, including my own. I'm not pointing fingers. I mean, I've had people say, "Can you believe so-and-so did such and such?" And the reply is always, "Yes, I can. I could believe anything about human flesh because it's depraved, it's despicable, it's vile. Paul says he's going to change our vile body." And I have found that the only thing in this world that's for sure is the Word of God, and certain. Because people will disappoint you. You'll be disappointed in yourself, and you'll have failings, and you'll have those that love you fail you and discourage you and turn their back on you. But the one thing that never changes is the consistency in the constant Word of God that is always true, always real, and always right. And it's within the books of the pages of this book that we have the will of God, and that we could see and understand and know the life of Christ. Christ, our life. You see, I believe if Christ is your life, that you'll accept the apostle that God sent to you. You see, I understand that there's people ignorant today of the truth. There are people today that have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They're ignorant of God's righteousness, so they're going about to establish their own righteousness. But I want to tell you something, folks. It's a dangerous thing when a person takes this book and reads it and someone shows them the truth out of it and they reject it. God Almighty loved us and He gave His Son to die on the cross for our sins so that we could have eternal life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with Him in heaven. Go back to Colossians chapter 3 and we'll wrap up here. Colossians chapter 3. You see, Paul said in Romans chapter 12, he said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." A living sacrifice. And he says, that's just your reasonable service. Why is it reasonable? Well, because the Bible says you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. We've been bought with a price. We are His. And we're risen with Christ. We're seated together with Him in heavenly places. Spiritually speaking, we're already there, folks. Set your affection then on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? You know what? We're going to leave this earth one day, either by death or by the catching away. I mean, at the very best, 80, 90 years old, maybe 95. Some make it all the way to 100. But you know what? If the Lord tarries and He doesn't come and take us away in the rapture, catching away, we're all going to die one day. And our life, the Bible says, is like a vapor. It's just here today and gone. You know what a vapor is. You ever sit there and something's boiling on the stove and you see that steam come up out of it and it's gone. That's what James said about our life. And I'm not trying to be morbid. I'm just trying to tell you the reality of the situation. If you're sitting here this morning thinking, "Well, I'm just 25, 30 years old. I'm a young person. I got my whole life to live." Well, just check the newspaper and the news occasionally. How many people are killed in car wrecks? Have cancer at a young age? You see, we have no... The whole point I'm trying to make is that when you compare your life on this earth with eternity, life is short. And that's what Paul is trying to say here. He said, Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? This is just temporary. We're going to live there forever and ever and ever. A little boy asked his daddy one time, he said, "Daddy, how long is eternity?" His daddy said, "It's a long, long time." He said, "Well, how long is it?" He said, "Well, son, let me explain it this way." He said, if a bird could fly from the moon to earth and pick up a grain of sand and take it back to the moon and come back and get another grain of sand and fly it back to the moon, by the time that bird had taken every grain of sand off of every beach on the face of this earth, that'd just be the first minute of eternity." The little boy said, "That's a long time." You see, folks, we don't even have a concept of eternity. I don't think most of us would even have a concept of heaven, much like it's going to be. We had some discussions over the weekend about whether we were going to know each other, not know each other, and that kind of, and I made a comment to the folks we were talking to. I said, "You know, the amazing thing to me about heaven is how little the Bible has to say about it." Well, Paul went there and wasn't even allowed to write about it. You know why? Imagine if we knew everything there is to know about heaven, we'd all have a death wish. We'd all just check out and be gone. You remember what Paul said there in Philippians? Go back there. Well, I said we'd close here, but look back in Philippians. I was noticing this as Mark was reading this morning. Paul said, Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ." Christ, our life. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I'm in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." You see, when Paul said over there to Timothy, "The time of my departure is at hand," I don't believe for a moment Paul was sad about that. With all that he had faced, with all that he had confronted, I believe that Paul was glad that his departure was finally at hand. During his lifetime, he said, "To abide in the flesh is more needful for you." And so Paul was constrained to do that which God had saved him to do. But he said, "To die is gain." Why could he say that? Because Christ was his life. If you're saved this morning, you're saved, you're sealed, you're redeemed, you're seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, you're risen with Christ, therefore seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? You're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Where better could you be hid than with God, in Christ, in God? "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory." What a glorious hope, and what a glorious thing it is to know that Christ is our life. And it's not dependent upon how we live. It's dependent upon the fact that we've trusted Him as our Savior. If you've never done that, trust Him today. Receive the free gift of salvation. And God will, that very moment, place you into the body of Christ, seal you unto the day of redemption. And it's all for Christ's sake. Would you stand me for prayer?